Ephesians chapter number 4. Let me, for the sake of time, we're going through the whole chapter. And I tell you that because if you weren't praying, you are now. Ephesians chapter 4. Let's start reading right here. Let's see. There's a verse. It's real early. Okay. Yeah, that'll work. Start reading in verse 1. Let's stand in reverence to the Word of God if you're able this morning. If you're not, that's completely okay. I'm going to say this to you this morning. I mean absolutely no disrespect for it or by it. But until I came to Bible Way, in prison, in churches, I always asked people to stand in reverence to the Word of God. And when I came here, I guess I softened that a little bit because there were so many people, Brother Ralph, up in years and, you know, crippled up. And so if you have to sit down, don't you worry about that. But we got young people in the auditorium that need to understand that there needs to be a reverence for the Word of God. You have it in the book of, what book is that, Brother Steve? It's the book of Nehemiah. I think it's along about chapter number 8 where Ezra stood upon a pulpit of wood. What it was, just a platform. They just raised him up so people could hear him and so people could see him. And the Bible said all the people stood up and were attentive to the Word of God. And I believe, Brother Rose, it said something like this. They read in the book of the law 1/4 part of the day. Boy, they found the book and they were ready to get at it, wasn't they, Brother? They had lost some time, Brother Gale, and they wanted to get at it. Verse number 1. I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you that you walk worthy of the vocation wherewith you're called, with all lowliness and meekness, with long-suffering, forbearing one another in love, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. If correctly read, that's chapter 4, verse 1 through 3. Let's dive in this morning and see what God would say to our hearts. You can be seated. Please pray with me. Father, thank you this morning for the privilege. Lord, it might be because Jesus is coming. It might be the last time I ever get to stand. I pray you'd help me, God, to say everything you want me to say. I mean everything, Lord. And Lord, I pray you would help me to say nothing that would grieve my precious Lord and Savior this morning. Nothing, Lord, in the flesh. But may it be Scripture, may it be Spirit, and may it be received as such into every heart. Now, Lord, this morning, I'm well aware that we have an enemy. But I'm also, Lord, well aware that greater is he that's in us than he that's in the world. And God, I pray with the Apostle Paul as he, I think he, over in the book of the, no, it was in Galatians, Lord, where he said that the word of the Lord may have free course. I pray, Lord, the Spirit of the Lord would take the word of the Lord and have free course in this service. In Jesus' precious name, amen. And amen. This morning I want to preach a message, and I just got the title right out of the book, entitled, Keep the Unity. Keep the Unity. The Word of God, I remind you, is not writing to a bunch of sinner people or a bunch of heathen in the world. But God, in this passage of Scripture, Paul is writing to the church at Ephesus. I will say this morning. When you read the epistles, and there are warning after warning after warning that God is giving the people of God. There's a reason for that. Let me tell you what an old preacher said years ago that I think it's worth repeating. He said, "Your flesh and my flesh is capable of doing anything today and more than it did before we got saved." Now you say, "I don't believe that." Read the Bible. You look at what some men did that they thought they would never do. The Apostle Paul says, keep the unity. I want to give you just five things this morning and share them with you as God shared them with me last evening, actually way up into the morning. I want you to notice the man of God's location, number one. He's writing from prison. Paul said, "I'm a prisoner of the Lord." The Apostle Paul was not in prison because of some misbehavior on his part. He was in prison because he would not bend. He would not back up. He would not bow when it came to proclaiming the Word of God. I'm telling you, things are looking good in America right now as far as religious liberties. Somebody said this a while back, and I think it's worth repeating. Somebody said every church is one pastor away from modernism. Our country is one president away from persecuting the Christians that live in this world. One president away. Paul is in prison. Paul has a heart for the people of God. Paul is concerned about the people of God. He's concerned about some of the things he's hearing while he's down there in a jail cell. And he writes from prison, keep the unity. There's a reason. Not only I could spend much more time there, do we notice the man of God's location, but I want us to notice the child of God's vocation. Look in verse 2. The rest of verse 1. I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, he uses the word beseech you, that you walk worthy of the vocation wherewith you're called. Beloved, let me say this to you. Everybody listen to me right quick. It has become evident, I think, in America that everybody can't be a lawyer. Everybody can't be a doctor. Everybody can't be a nurse. There's got to be some plumbers somewhere. There's got to be some carpenters somewhere. There's got to be some welders somewhere. You say, "Well, preacher, what are you trying to say?" I'm trying to say there's a great need for people in America to learn a skill and a vocation. Why? For generations, we've been graduating from people from college that have a great education and nothing to do with it. I'm not against education. But I'm just trying to tell you the whole thing about vocational school is that you can get a good job. Now here's what I'm going to say. Paul said we need to walk worthy of the vocation wherewith we're called. In other words, everybody look at me, listen to me. Being a good Christian is a job. I said it's a job, buddy. Looking in that mirror and saying, "It's not my brother, it's not my sister, but it's me, oh Lord," standing in the... That's a job. That's a job not too many people want to sign up for. Back there in the nursery is a job. Over here is a job. Over there is a job. Standing Sunday after Sunday after Sunday, it's a job. The missionary going to the Philippines stopped by and visited with us 2 nights in our Bible school. It's a job, buddy. It's, my friend, a vocation to live for God. By the way, let me just tell you this. How many of y'all know what a part-time job is? How many knows what a part-time job is? Being a Christian is not a part-time job. It's a full-time job. Paul is writing from prison, and Paul said, "I want you to walk worthy. You have a job in this world, and that's to be a child of God, to be a reflection of heaven, and it's a full-time job." Let me tell you just a couple things right here quickly. I see the pastor's heart. You say, "Preacher, what do you mean?" Look, he said, "I beseech you to walk worthy." Here's the pastor in Apostle Paul. He's down there in the prison.
Brother Grizzle, he's writing it. Yes, he is. But I see him down on his knees saying, oh God, your people down there at the church at Ephesus, would you help them, Lord, to walk in such a way that the heathen in that land could see that they're walking worthy of the vocation wherewith they're called. He's not just writing, he's praying. He's not just writing to the Ephesians. He's writing to the Philippians. He's writing to Timothy. He's got a burden for God's people. I'm going to tell you something right now. A pastor that don't have a burden for his people ain't worth the time it would take to shoot him. He ain't worth the bullet that it would take to take him out of this world. The Word of God tells us about the pastor's heart and the child of God's vocation, the people's heart. He said, preacher, what did he say about the people's heart? He said it's supposed to be lowliness, meekness, that's humility, long-suffering, forbearing one another in love. That means putting up with one another. I got to stop right here. Justin ain't here today, is he, Miss E? I don't see him. Okay, I'll talk about him. Justin got saved, was it last Sunday? Last Sunday. God crushed Justin's heart and Justin come down here and said it ain't never been right and I'm tired of it. He told after church, he told that afternoon, he said for 2 years I could care less whether I went to church or not. We never know what's sitting on our pews, folks. Amen, are you listening to me? You only know your heart and some of us don't even half know that. Say amen, because the Bible said the heart is deceitful and desperately wicked. Who can know it? I'll tell you who knows it. That's God. God knows it. Anyway, Bob sent me a picture yesterday morning. Bob was proud. A little bit anyway. He had a smallmouth bass. He was holding it up in that picture. But he humbled himself and he said, the one Justin caught's bigger than mine. Amen. Amen. And as soon as Bob sent me the text, I sent him a text back. I said, you ain't right. I mean, I love the smallmouth fish. I ain't been in forever. But if I have to get me an inner tube, I'm going to go for long. Amen. Just jump in the river and float. Come out wherever I come out. I said, Bob, am I telling the truth? I said, ask Justin if I offended him last night. Justin was up on a ladder out there trying to get a screw out, a Phillips screw, and the head was rounded plumb out of it. Brother Gary was trying to find two screws on the other end of the board that was buried up in the carpet. And your pastor's wore slap out. Can I tell you something about us when we get wore out? Somebody help me. I said, Brother Gary, come down, didn't I, Brother Gary? And I went up there and Brother Gary, tell you, I jerked that carpet off, didn't I, brother? I didn't know what was holding it, but I aimed for it to give. Ripped it back there like some chance would do. I took that drill and I put it in there. I took them two screws out and I handed the drill over to Justin. I come down the ladder and I had my end. And I've been around carpenter work long enough to know when you hear a drill going brrr, brrr, in a screw, the screw head, Brother Thurman, is rounded plumb out. That's all them Phillips screws is good for, is to aggravate a Baptist preacher. I'm going somewhere. Justin just kept on. He was doing his best, wasn't he, Bob? They wasn't no getting it out. And I believe Justin knew I wanted it out. And I didn't want it out tomorrow. I wanted it out. Just a minute. I said, Justin, move, son. And Justin moved. I don't think I let him come down more than one step. And I took that thing and I pulled it off that post. You say, why did you tell that story? Let me tell you why I told that story. Because it needs to be told. Your preacher don't need to be up on no platform. He's a man just like you are. He gets tired just like you do. There are many things that pastor's carrying in his heart at any given time that nobody else knows about. Sometimes the load gets heavy, Brother Gale. And I just about hit Justin in the head, that board, when it popped loose. It don't know how to come loose easy, you know what I mean? I aimed for it to come loose, and it come loose. You say, you proud of that? Not now. Actually, within 5 seconds, Brother Thurman, I wasn't. But I tell you what I did yesterday morning. I said, Bob, ask Justin something for me. They were in the canoe together. I said, ask him if I offended him last night when I pulled that board off that post. And then Bob said, Justin, pastor wants to know if you offended, if he offended you last night. He said, absolutely not. He said, if I'd have thought it wouldn't have offended somebody else, I'd have done the same thing. I tell you what I'd have done, Brother Lance. If he had said, well, yeah, it did kind of aggravate me, or it did kind of hurt me. I tell you what I'd have done. I'd have went and said, Justin, we can't have this. You're a new believer. And I'm supposed to be a seasoned saint of God. And I'd say, you forgive me, would you? How many believe that'd be the right thing to do? You say, what are you preaching about this morning? Somebody tell me the title. Are y'all in Kingsport or Bristol? Tell me the title. Keep the unity. Let's go on. Keep the unity. I could tell you the story about me and Miss Eve in the chimney, but some of you's done heard it once and it takes too long. Let's move on. It's better than that one, ain't it, Miss Eve? Amen. I see the Savior's heart. Not only the pastor's heart and the people's heart, but I see the Savior's heart. Watch this now. He said, endeavoring to keep the unity in the spirit of the Spirit and the bond of peace. The Bible said in verse number 4, there's one body, there's one spirit. In verse number 5, one Lord, one faith, one baptism. By the way, there's a young lady over here in the children's church that was saved last week in Bible school. I ain't saying nothing about who got saved and who didn't because I don't know. But God knows. It ain't something to brag about. It's something to pray over and let God sort it out. Amen. But I'm not talking about wee little ones. I'm talking about juniors, 10, 11, 12-year-old kids, teenagers. The young lady said, Pastor, can I be baptized next Sunday? See, I taught them that after a person gets saved, that's one of the first things you need to do, just in obedience to the Lord. Just tell the whole world I ain't ashamed of Jesus. You say, why did you stop and say that? I believe because you may or may not know it, but I'm preaching in the Spirit this morning. I got perfect peace in my heart. Here's why. Because if we had to spend $4,000 and one little girl got saved, and one little girl gets baptized, and one little girl goes home with God, and one little girl escapes the damnation of hell, I say let's get out our pocketbooks and do it again. Oh, beloved friend, we see the Savior's heart. Unity. I'm not going to take the time to turn there, but how many would commit to read John chapter 17 this afternoon? How many will do that? Raise your hand. I want a commitment. Before God, I'll read chapter 17 three times, Brother Steve. Jesus is praying in John chapter 17, and three separate times this is part of his prayer, that they may be one. As we are one. Brother Rose, God doesn't want anything between me and you. I pray I'd always have enough spirit about me that if something ever comes between me and you, we can realize there's a Savior standing over there in the shadows praying for me and you, that I want him to be one as we are one. I'm going to tell you something, beloved. Listen to me carefully. You can't get much closer than the Holy Ghost and the Father and the Son. Amen. And that's the way God is praying for his church. That's the Savior's heart. That they may be one as we are one. Notice the man of God. We looked at the man of God's location. We look at the child of God's vocation. Notice the man of God's communication. Drop down to verse number 7. But unto every one of us is given grace. Now wait a minute. How many's ever heard a child of God say something like this? I just can't. How many's ever heard somebody say something like that? That book said different. That book said that every child of God is given grace. That means, Brother Gale, God will give you the grace to do what you're supposed to do. Brother Gale, sometimes that ain't easy. Sometimes what we're supposed to do is not easy. Amen, Chance. But God will give us grace. Every one of you, unto every one of you is given grace. You say, preacher, what are you trying to say? I'm trying to say the man of God is communicating a message. Let's look at it quickly. God has given his children grace in verse number 7. God has given his children gifts in verse number 8. Wherefore he saith unto them, when he went up on high, he led captivity captive and gave gifts unto men. Now he that ascended, what is it? But he that descended first into the lower parts of the earth, he that descended is the same that also ascended far above all heavens, that he might fill all things. And he gave some apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, some pastors, and some teachers. God has given the gift. I just now, Brother Steve, just now realized why those verses are in front of that, where it says, that's talking about Calvary. He that ascended, he first ascended into the lower parts of the earth. Jesus died. Jesus did not just buy our eternal salvation when he died on the cross, but he bought those gifts that you and I can use in the church. Pick on Brother Lance a little bit. I'm still wearing my brown belt. I just now remembered I didn't change. Baptists are good at that. Cover it up. I sent for my black belt this morning, and not karate. Just one goes around my waist, hold my britches up. I sent for it this morning. My wife put it in my office, and I forgot to go by my office. I'm glad I've got so much on my heart this morning that I ain't thinking about my stupid belt. Say amen. I'm colorblind anyway. That's my excuse. That's my story, and I'm sticking to it. Brother Lance was sitting out there. I think he was he talking to me and or Sister Gwen? Was you sitting there, Sister Gwen? And I think Sister Helen was sitting there. And Brother Lance said, I preached. You remember that? Yes, you did, dude. Don't you tell me you didn't remember that. I ain't going to say what I've said for years, but anyway, it'll be all right. God will sort all that out. Amen. But what I wanted to point out, Brother Lance, you had a message on your heart. Whether you call it teaching or whatever, that the delivery, that, something from heaven on your heart. To try to help others, amen. Brother Lance, you know that's a gift from God, don't you, brother? You can't go and say, Miss Amanda, give me something. I used to aggravate a preacher. He'd come and hear me preach, and he'd say, where'd you get that? I'd say, Eve gave it to me. I was just joking. One day he got up preaching in a big way, and he said, some of these preachers, bless God, act like everything they get comes from God. I said, oh, I've offended somebody. No, I don't get on the internet and look for a sermon. I get in that Bible. Say amen. God is saying this morning in the communication from the man of God, he's given his children grace. He's given his children gifts. He's given his children goals. Look in verse number 12. For the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ. A lot of people look at that right there and they think that's talking about the preacher. No, that's what the preacher's work is supposed to be accomplishing in you. You're supposed to be maturing. That's what that word perfecting is talking about right there. You're supposed to be working in the ministry. That includes Mr. Pickle. Amen, Brother Anthony. I wish you could, well, you can see some, but I wish you could see the look on people's, these youngins' faces. They're getting introduced to truths from the Bible, but they're having a ball while they're doing it. I told Brother Brian when we sat down at lunch the first time about Bible school, I said, Brother Brian, if they ever come, you don't have to ask them to come back. That's why it grows year after year after year. I thank God. I thank God for Mr. Pickle. I hate pickles, but I like Mr. Pickle. Amen. I thank God for Annie and Tommy. I thank God for an imagination and a mind that he gave Miss Danita to think up those things. It's just awesome how it all ties together. It's a gift. But don't ever forget where it was purchased. It was purchased at Calvary. I thank God for the Bible school. I thank God for people that dedicated time at the games and dedicated time in the auditorium and dedicated time in these classrooms and dedicated time in the kitchen, dedicated time just to walk the parking lots and make sure everything was secure. Listen, I hesitate to say because I'll miss somebody's job, but there's no job too little or too big to do for God. The Apostle Paul, he's talking about God has given his children goals till we all come into the unity of the faith and the knowledge of the Son of God unto a perfect man, unto the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. In verse number 15, speaking the truth in love. I don't know how many times my wife has said to me in our marriage, she probably does, honey, it's not what you said, but it's how you said it. Have any of you men ever heard that besides me? The rest of you's hen-pecked. I asked a fellow one time if he was hen-pecked. He said, nah, I just like chicken feed. Let me say this to you. My wife has been kind enough to whisper in my ear when I needed it whispered in my ear. Honey, it's not how you, what you said, it's how you said it. How many believes that's true? I tried, Brother Kenny, to be very careful how I began this message. Because it's not so much what I say. And that is important. It's got to come from the Word of God, but how I say it. If I ever come in this pulpit and act like y'all are a bunch of heathen and I'm somebody that's already shining their halo, I've lost your ear. And more importantly than that, Brother Lance, I've lost your heart. I don't want to lose your heart. I don't want to lose your ear. I can't help you if you're somewhere else. And God knows my heart. I want to help God's people. He talked about gifts. I want to give you this, and you're going to like this. Some of you are going to learn some things, but not only under this, the man of God's communication, he's given grace and gifts, and he's given goals, but God has given his children a gauge. How many knows what a gauge is? Raise your hand if you know what a gauge is. There's all kinds of them. There's one, you guys have been to, Nick, you've been to a filling station, ain't you, when you're putting air in a tire? You don't want to put 100 pounds of air in a tire that's supposed to hold 40, right? I mean, that could be dangerous. I heard about a missionary one time, and he was talking about the Word of God, how every jot and every tittle was important in the Word of God. And he was talking about having a motor home. It was his first experience with a motor home. And before you dump the sewer, you were supposed to add some pressure to the sewer tank. But it was supposed to be 10.7 pounds maximum. He missed the point. He was trying to put 107 pounds of air in that sewer tank. And he told his wife, I can't get 107. Just go ahead and pull the lever. And she pulled the lever, and you could imagine this in one of the monster movies. That thing come out of there like an elephant's trunk. It came up out of there and went, whoo! It was spraying sewer everywhere. If he had it to do over again, he'd have put his glasses on. A gauge. Now listen to me carefully. There's a gauge on air. Actually, the thermostat is a gauge to determine the temperature of the room. All kind of gauges. There's a gas gauge. I thought I was going to have to call Brother Houston the other day. I had enough gas. Brother Faye and I was coming to the hospital in Bristol, and I knew I had 43 miles when I left home. I said, I can get to the hospital. It was that Sunday morning, brother. I was coming back down the road, and I was supposed to get gas as soon as I left the hospital. And it wasn't Sunday morning. Miss Eve come and got me on Sunday morning. It had to be a Friday morning, I believe it was, because of school zone. I run back in at school zone, Blountville, and I looked down. I just looked down to make sure I wasn't speeding through that school zone. And it said 3 miles to empty. Oh, I backed off the pedal, and I just eased on down the road. I'm thinking, Houston, you're the closest one. 2 miles to empty. 1 mile to empty. 0 miles to empty. And just as God would have it, B-Mart, right over there on the left. And I was able to get pulled in there and get gas. I'm so glad I didn't have to call Houston. He'd have told everybody in Kingsport what happened if I'd had to call him. Amen. He'd probably spread it all over the internet on the Bible Way website, something like that. Amen. Gage. But I'm going to talk to you for just a minute. Look here. I want you to see two things here in the Bible, and you're going to understand in a minute. First of all, there's a no-go gauge. And secondly, there's a go gauge. I'll back up on them in just a minute, okay? There's a no-go gauge. How many's ever heard of a no-go gauge and a go gauge? No, I bet not one. You have, Brother Gary? Okay, what does it refer to, brother, in what you're talking about?
No-go gauge means no other.
A
no-go would be
positive, I'd say. Okay. Well, in the gunsmithing industry, that's what I'm familiar with. I've never used one, but I know what they do. How many knows what a bolt-action rifle is? You pick up the bolt, and you go back, and you go down like that. Now, listen to me carefully. This is important. If say you're shooting a .30-06, well, let's just go to a 300 Win Mag, because I'm going to tell you an actual example of what happened. I bought a rifle off of a fella on the internet. It had to be shipped to an FFL. What them Democrats is crying about buying guns off the internet, I have no idea what they're crying about, because, beloved, you cannot ship a gun to somebody's house. It has to go to an FFL, and a background check has to be performed. I don't know what they're crying about, but they don't either.
Amen.
If I offended you, I'm sorry, but I'm telling the truth right there. They don't know what they're crying about. Listen to me carefully right here. I bought that gun, and I shot that gun. I worked up a load. I reload. I worked up a load for that gun, and I had it down to half inch at 100 yards. I put it in the safe, every intent to hunt with it. But a great deal, not a good deal, a great deal, came up on a Remington in a 300 Win Mag. This was a Savage that had been rebarreled. And this Remington, for 2 years, they made engraved actions. That's all. Stainless engraved actions, only 2 years. I bought it. So one of my son's buddies, he said, you want to sell that other 300 Win Mag? I said, sure. He said, how much? I told him, and he bought it. He shot it, and it would shoot good, and then it would shoot erratic, and it would shoot good, and then it would shoot erratic. And one day, my son's brother-in-law, he measured a piece of brass. That's without the bullet in it, just the empty brass. They loaded it, he shot it, and he said, that brass stretched 15 thousandths on one shot. He said, don't fire another shot. The gun is dangerous. So I'd already shot it dangerous. This fellow had already shot it maybe 40 or 50 times in a dangerous mode. He said, we've got to get the headspace checked on that. Now listen to me. I'm going somewhere with this if you'll stay with me. There's a piece of steel that you close up in the chamber. And it's a go gauge. In other words, if the bolt will close, that's telling you it's go. There's another one you put in there and the bolt will not close. And that's a no-go. In other words, you have to screw that barrel in and out of the action until it closes on the go gauge and will not close on the no-go gauge. How many knows, got an idea? It's the distance. It's just screwing it in and out. That's all it's doing, Brother Johnny. Now listen to me carefully. You say, preacher, why are you talking about? I'm going to get into scripture here in a minute. I'm telling you how God spoke to my heart. I told my son last night, I called him to get the story of exactly how this was revealed. It was revealed in measuring the brass. It should not stretch 15,000ths on one shot. So if it's stretching that far on one shot, there's something happening back here. You know what it's doing? It's getting really thin back here at the back. If that case, if that brass case explodes in that chamber and comes apart, there's flash and there's powder and there's fire in the person that's firing its face. It's very, in other words, the head spacing on a rifle is very, very important. Now you say, preacher, what's that got to do with anything? Listen to this. He said they took a hacksaw and cut one of the pieces of brass in two. They cut it in two. And said right there in front of the belt on that shell, Brother Steve, there was a distinct ring, a groove. That fire, when that thing went off, had cut a groove on the inside. You say, what's that got to do with the church? It's got a lot to do with the church. It's got a lot to do with unity. There's a lot of times there's things going on the inside that you can't see on the outside. And a lot of times when the pressure blows, how many understands what I just said? I preached a message one time on the subject. I got it off a can. Contents under pressure. Did you know that God's people are under pressure? Moms are under pressure. Dads are under pressure at the job. And we're under pressure every way we turn. The contents are under pressure. And I'm telling you that God in His Word right here, you say, preacher, what is the no-go gauge? God listed it first. He said, this I say therefore, and testify in the Lord, that you henceforth walk not as other Gentiles walk. God doesn't just tell us in this book how to walk. He tells us how not to walk. Amen. As other Gentiles walk. In the vanity of their mind, the Word of God said. Watch this now. Having their understanding darkened. God said, that's a no-go gauge. He said, I don't want my people's understanding to be darkened. I want it to be enlightened. He said, alienated from the life of God. That's a no-go gauge. Blindness of their heart. That's a no-go gauge. Giving themselves over to lasciviousness. It's a no-go gauge. Uncleanness with greediness. It's a no-go gauge. But you have not so learned Christ. It's a no-go gauge. Look at the go gauge. If so be that you have heard Him and have been taught by Him as the truth is in Jesus. Somebody say that with me. The truth is in Jesus. You know something? Listen to him. Come here, Chance. Help me a minute, buddy. Or Tommy, whatever you want to be called right now. Amen. You fooled me, Mr. Pickle. I have you up here too. How many believes it's a great thing that young people are looking up to someone? Let me just give you something. Chance will say amen to what I'm about to say. Nothing wrong with setting the example. We should. But the day's got to come when Warner looks higher than Chance. That's how we keep the unity. We realize that we've learned Christ. That Christ is our example. In other words, as long as I realize that, Chance, I realize I'm still growing. I still got room to improve. But if I just compared myself with someone else, I would think, well, I'm there. I mean, it don't get much better than this. I'd be like that Pharisee in the temple. Amen. Thank you, brother. I appreciate that. And I know that's going on, Brother Lance. I know that's going on. That goes even for Pastor, Brother Lance. I love them boys. And I do want to lead away a path that would be pleasing to God for them to look up. But they got to realize there's somebody higher than Pastor. They got to realize there's coming a day, Brother Thurman, when they're going to stand in front of the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, and Pastor ain't going to be there, Daddy ain't going to be there, Mama ain't going to be there. It's going to be one-on-one with them and Jesus. So Jesus is the go gauge. In other words, if Jesus would do it, go ahead. But if Jesus wouldn't, then it's on the heading of the no-go gauge. He said that you put off concerning the former conversation, the old man. I thought about Brother Fred last night, Brother Randall, when God was dealing my heart, renewed in the spirit of your mind, that you put on the new man, which after God is created in righteousness and true holiness. Let me give you this. I'm coming to a close here in a little bit. That's three things out of the five. Last two ain't going to take but a minute or two. A peace. Notice the child of God's edification. Look in verse number 25. The Bible said, "Wherefore put away lying. Speak every man truth with his neighbor, for we're members one of another. Be ye angry and sin not. Let not the sun go down upon your wrath." Listen to me. There's a time to be angry. There's a way to be angry. You say, "How can you say that, preacher?" I'm watching Jesus now in the temple. He was very angry with what was going on. They had turned the Father's house, the house of prayer, into a den of thieves. He made a small scourge, and he drove them out of the temple. He didn't give a speech and say, "Would y'all please leave?" He drove them out of the temple. Now, the child of God's edification. He said here, "Neither give place to the devil. Let him that stole steal no more. Rather let him labor, working with his hands, that he may give to him that needeth. Let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth, but that which is good to the use of edifying." That's where this came from. "That it may minister grace unto the hearers." How many knows what the word edify means? How many knows what that means? It means to build up. Well, let me ask you something. Listen to me carefully. If God is wanting you and I to build one another up, somebody tell me what the devil's wanting. What's he wanting? He's wanting me to tear your children down, Miss Megan. Tear you down. If God wants me to build you up, to encourage you, to help you. But the devil wants me to tear people down. Edification. It's important in keeping the unity. You know, Bailey, you've come to me a time or two, son, probably not often enough, and said, "Preacher, could I play a number on the piano?" Something like that. What if I was to say to him, "We got enough pianists at Bible Way"? Bailey, that would crush your heart, wouldn't it, son? I know that Bailey has a great deal of respect for his mom and for his dad and for his pastor. What if I was to say, somebody says, "Can I help in Bible school?" "No, we don't need you." Oh, beloved friend, that would be tearing somebody down. Now listen to me carefully. Edification, look at the last thing. Look at the last thing. It's the last, but it's not the least. I want you to notice the spirit of God's reunification. In other words, when the unity is gone, does God have a solution? He said, "Keep the unity." You know what? Miss Eve would have liked to have kept her jewelry, but a thief decided that he'd take it, so we didn't get to keep it. How many knows the devil's a thief? He's a thief. He wants to steal your marriage. He wants to steal your children. He wants to steal our influence on this hill. He don't want us to keep. What did the Bible say? I'm trying to think of a verse over there, Brother Stephen. Psalm 133, I believe, verse number 1. "Behold, how good and how pleasant it is for brethren to dwell together in unity." That's what the Bible said. Now watch this. If that's good and that's pleasant, somebody tell me what it is when the unity's gone. How many's ever been around a place where the unity was gone? You can't live as long as you have for Jesus, Brother Gale, and not see that somewhere along the way. It's, Brother Gale, I believe it's one of the ugliest things that you could ever see in this world. How many knows I'm telling it right there? It's ugly. It's ugly. Now you say, "Preacher, what do you mean? What are you trying to say?" Well, stay with me just a minute and I'm done. Watch this. When the unity is in jeopardy, I'm noticing now the Spirit of God in closing is reunification, bringing things back together. When unity is in jeopardy, the Bible said in verse number 30, "And grieve not the Spirit of God, whereby you're sealed until the day of redemption." Let me just say this. When unity is in jeopardy, the Spirit of God is grieved. Would somebody say amen? Grieved. I need to restate that. He's grieved. I don't like to talk about the Holy Spirit like an it or an influence, even though there is a place or two in the Word of God. He is the third person of the Godhead, just as much God as God the Son and God the Father. Somebody tell me what's going to go on in the church while the Holy Ghost is grieved. You know what's going to go on? You're going to go through the motions. You can act like anything wrong. How many's ever been that way in your house? How many's ever been that way on the church parking lot? Honey, there's feathers going everywhere, and you pulled on the church parking lot, and all of a sudden the flogging stopped, and everybody smiled, put a Bible under their arm. Went right into the house of God like ain't nothing wrong. Pastor didn't know it. Brother Brian didn't know it. How many knows who did know it? I'm telling you right now, we could have some knock out, tear down services at Bible Way if everybody come through that door and said, "Precious Holy Ghost, have your way in my heart. Have your way in my life. God, if you want me to sing, I'll sing. If you want me to testify, I'll testify. If you don't want me to do nothing but pray for the pastor, I'll pray for the pastor. God, it ain't about me. It's about you having your way." And when unity is in jeopardy, the Spirit of God is grieved. Secondly, when unity is in jeopardy, something must give. This is the hard part. Something's got to give. Let me just say something to you right quickly. In a way, now I'm about to get in the flesh. I got to be careful how I say this. But in a way, through the years, that little fuss that me and Miss Heath had, that making up part was kind of good. Amen.
Don't mount the nerve today.
What are you saying, that making up part? I'm saying when, and listen, as far as I know, I might be wrong, but as far as I know, I'm usually always at fault. And the quicker you learn that as a husband, the better off you'll be. Hey, some of them grins is telling me you live in the same house I do. But you say, "I'm sorry, honey." And you hug one another. And you smooch a little bit or a whole lot. I'm going to tell you, I believe the best thing I've ever experienced in the Christian realm is getting right with a brother or a sister outside of leading somebody to Christ. Being able to say, "Brother Ralph, I'm sorry." Oh, I just pray to God. We could see that when unity is in jeopardy, the Spirit of God is grieved. Now, I want to show you this, and I'm done. How many times are you going to say that? Number three under this, when unity is in jeopardy, the Spirit is grieved, something's got to give. You say, "Where'd you get that in the Bible?" Let all bitterness, wrath, anger, clamor, evil speaking be put away from you. With all malice. You say, "Preacher, what is that malice?" Well, that's where the evil speaking come from. Out of the heart, the mouth speaketh. That's what was going on down in here when it come out here. So God said something's got to give. Put that stuff away from you. And by the way, I didn't see one thing in this passage right here about adultery, drunkenness. I didn't see one thing in this passage right here about sodomy. I didn't see one thing in this passage right here about what so many, the drug culture and so many are down on today. But it's not those things that's costing us revival. It's the sins of the Spirit grieving the Holy Ghost. Some of y'all are already wishing that I'd have never attended that revival in Bristol, ain't you? If it shows on me, I'm glad it does. God has done a work in my heart. I don't want Him to quit working. I want Him to keep on working, Brother Steve. And maybe finally, at last, He can make me the pastor and the daddy and the papa and the husband that ought to be for His glory. The last day, I was trying to quit. in the spirit of reunification. Look for at verse number 32. And be ye kind one to another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, even as God, for Christ's sake, hath forgiven you. Let's bow our heads for just a moment. Anybody here this morning, you say, preacher, God's dealing my heart. There's something in my heart that don't belong there. Please pray for me.